Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through chapter 10, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them.' Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail." Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in ear and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up." So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Thus far God's word.
Please pray with me. Lord God, we come before you in your son Jesus and through your spirit, and we come to hear from you, to hear, Lord, your word, for you to speak to our hearts, and Lord, to shape us and renew us and to strengthen us, to convict us. So So we look to you now, Lord, for you to do what only you can do. And we pray for your help and your blessing. In your son's name, amen. What is the purpose of the wonder and significance that we experience? For example, what is the purpose, the wonder, when we watch a soft snow falling from the sky? Or we catch a hummingbird in flight? Or we gaze upon a vast mountain range before us? Such experiences are to evoke wonder in us. What is the purpose of such wonder? What is the purpose of the significance when we are able to distinguish right from wrong? When we are able to forgive someone that has hurt us? Or love someone that is different from us? Such experiences are significant. What is the purpose of such significance? Everyone realizes or recognizes to varying degrees in various ways such wonder and significance. Many of our culture today take it for granted. They may recognize it, but very few ask, what is the purpose of such wonder and significance that we experience? This morning we're going to look at how our God brought the plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Up to this point in Exodus, we have seen how God has repeatedly promised or said, I am going to do this. I am going to bring plagues against Egypt. We can look at Exodus 7, 1 through 5 and see how he promises Moses that he's going to multiply his signs and wonders in Egypt, that he's going to execute great acts of judgment against them, that he's going to stretch out his hand against Egypt. The plagues are certainly, they had intention behind them. So if they ask, what was their purpose? This morning we want to explore God's purpose for the plagues. In so doing, perhaps we will better grasp the wonder and significance, the purpose of the wonder and significance that we experience today. Therefore, let us hear this morning of God's purpose for revealing his uniqueness as the Creator, his justice and mercy in both judging and saving, in his desire for his name to be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Let us rejoice. Our God's purpose is glory. So as we turn back now to Exodus, I want to first just generally look over the plagues together, because we're not going to be able to cover everything in these chapters. And I want to just give us a small overview. And so the plagues are found in chapters 7 through 12 in the book of Exodus. Altogether, there are 11 miraculous signs performed by God through Moses and Aaron. However, the first miraculous sign of Aaron, his staff turning into a serpent, and then back again, found in chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. It's not really technically considered a plague because it was more to legitimize Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. And then the last miraculous sign of the killing of the firstborn, all the firstborn in Egypt, is often distinguished from all the rest. Because it's thought to be the culmination of all the plagues. It was the ultimate judgment. And that's found later on in chapters 11 and 12. And Lord willing, we're going to cover that in a future sermon. So that leaves us with 9 different plagues or miraculous signs. So the Nile turned into blood. That's in chapter 7, 14 through 25. The infestation of frogs, 8, 1 through 15. The nuisance of gnats, 8, 16 through 19. The swarming of flies, 8, 20 through 32. The death of livestock, 9, 1 through 7. The blight of boils, 9, 8 through 12. The horror of hell, 9, 12 through 35. Ken read that just a few moments ago. The invasion of locusts, 10, 1 through 20. The domination of darkness, 10, 21 through 27. These are the plagues God brought against Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians. And if I could, I would just like to show you that there is how Moses structured. There's a structure behind how Moses has given us the plagues. And it helped me just in trying to read through them, and perhaps it would help you. And so Moses structured the plagues around outside confrontations with Pharaoh, inside confrontations with Pharaoh, in short symbolic actions. The outside and inside confrontations with Pharaoh are long, but the symbolic actions are short. You may be like, what are you talking about? If you go back to Exodus 7, and starting in verse 15, so this concerns the plague of the Nile turning into blood. We read there that the Lord says to Moses, this is chapter 7, verse 15, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. So it's outside, it's an outside confrontation with Pharaoh. And you can see that there are many verses given there for that plague relatively. So if you go to the next one, chapter 8, verse 1. This concerns the plague of the frogs. We see there that the Lord says to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him. And once again, we see there are many verses relatively given to it. So it's long as well. But if we go to 8:16, and that concerns the plague of gnats, we see that the Lord says nothing to Moses about Pharaoh, but simply say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth. It was a symbolic action. And we can see that there are relatively few verses given to it. And so it's short. If you and I were to continue to read through the plagues, we would see that Moses follows this same structure where it's a long outside confrontation with Pharaoh, a long inside confrontation with Pharaoh, and a short symbolic action. So that helped me to find, just see that there is a structure laid out here, and perhaps it would help you. But now that we have somewhat of overview of the plagues, let us turn now to an exploration of their purpose. What was God's purpose in bringing the plagues? Let us see, first of all, the purpose of the plagues was for knowledge. God's signs and wonders in Egypt were to make himself known. Do you recall when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh the first time in chapter 5, and how the king of Egypt responded to the command, "Let my people go." We read in, this is in chapter 5, verse 2. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." Or do you remember when the Lord is speaking to Moses in the beginning of chapter 6? This is 6:3. He says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." And so whether as an expression of rebellion or due to a lack of revelation, both Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the people of Israel, in some sense, did not know the Lord. So it should not surprise us to see that the purpose of the plagues was for knowledge. We can see this explicitly concerning the people of Israel. We read it a few minutes ago. If you go to chapter 10, verse 2, you see that the Lord is saying this, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And then we see the same purpose explicitly stated for the Egyptians in chapter 7, verse 5. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt." So we could see that the purpose of the plagues for both Egypt and for Israel was knowledge. This leads us to ask the question, though, what knowledge were the plagues purposed to reveal? Let us see, firstly, through the plagues, God reveals his uniqueness. Through the plagues, Egypt and Israel were to come to know that there is no one like the Lord. We see this specifically in, if you go to chapter 8, verse 10. So this is after Pharaoh has asked Moses to plead with the Lord to take away the frogs the following day. Moses responds and says, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord, our God." The Lord's ability to bring about and take away the infestation of the frogs was to demonstrate to Pharaoh that the Lord alone possessed such power. The Lord demonstrated such unique power as he brought about and took away each of the plagues. You may know that the Egyptian magicians tried to keep up in some manner at the beginning, trying to mimic the signs, but that didn't last for long. When it came to the plague of gnats, they, in 8:19, they exclaim to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God." So through the plagues, the Lord, the God of Israel, reveals his uniqueness. The Lord alone possesses ultimate power. The Lord alone is God. Let's see, secondly, through the plagues, God reveals himself as the creator. Through the plagues, Egypt and Israel would have come to know that the earth is the Lord's. Again, we specifically see this in chapter 9, verses 29, where following Pharaoh confessing that he was in the wrong so that the hail would cease, Moses says this: "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." Once again, the Lord's ability to bring about and take away the hail was to identify for Pharaoh that the Lord was the creator, that the earth was his. With each of the plagues, the Lord was identifying himself as creator. He brought them about and took them away. You may have noticed that each of the plagues concerns the natural world. Whether it was rivers, animals, the weather, the sun, the plagues were unmistakably the sovereign exercise of the Creator over his creation. Through the plagues, the Lord, the God of Israel, reveals himself as the Creator. The Lord alone possesses this role. The Lord alone is worthy to be worshipped. Why was this important for them to know back then? Why is it important for us to know this today? We must remember that at the root of the rebellion of fallen mankind is the practice of idolatry. Idolatry is essentially the worship of the creation rather than the creator. Of replacing the Lord with something of his creation. Is this not what we hear about later on in Romans 1:23, where it says, "Fallen mankind has exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So is this not exactly what was happening in Egypt? They worshipped the Nile. They worshipped livestock. Think of the gold, later on, the golden calf. They worshipped the sun. The Egyptians were worshipping the creation rather than the creator. They were practicing idolatry. So this is the reason why the Lord had this purpose in the plagues, was to reveal his uniqueness, his supreme power, his role as creator, his sovereignty over the creation, that the Egyptians who were practicing idolatry and Israel who would struggle with practicing idolatry for generations would know that he alone is God and that he alone is worthy to be worshipped. Often we think of the exclusivity of the Christian faith in relationship to salvation, that Jesus Christ alone saves, and this is right, but I think it's just as important to consider the exclusivity of the Christian faith in relationship to creation. Our God alone creates. Because if the God who reveals himself in and through the Bible is the only creator, then again, he alone is God and is worthy of worship. and we are accountable to him for ascribing undue worth to the things of this world. Surely God's bringing the plagues against Egypt, in many ways, is the foundation for the first two commandments found in Exodus 20, where we read, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Despite this, in our day, the prevalence of naturalistic evolution in our culture's thinking has theoretically stripped God of his role as creator. As a consequence, the majority of those around us possess no boundaries concerning who or what to worship, who or what is worthy to be worshipped. While they think they have left religion behind, the truth is that they have simply exchanged the creation for the creator. American idols may not be a river, livestock, or the sun, but we have idols. We have idols. Millions in our land this morning, while not attending church, are yet worshiping. The gods of money, power, sex are given praise and worship this very day. Perhaps if we want to reach those of our culture, we need to focus them on the exclusivity of God as creator, that he alone is God and is worthy of worship. We need to remember or understand that we are accountable to God for worshiping anything else less than him. And only when we realize that will we care about the exclusivity of God as Savior, that he alone can save. So let us remember that God is the creator who brought the plagues. And he is God, and he alone is worthy of worship. So we've seen so far that the purpose of the plagues was for knowledge. Knowledge of God's unique power and role as creator, instructing us that he is God, and he is worthy of worship. Well, next, let us see that the purpose of the plagues was for judgment and salvation. God's signs and wonders produce divergent outcomes for the Egyptians and the Israelites. We can see the differing results of the judgment and deliverance for each. If you go to chapter 7, verse 4, we see there the Lord saying to Moses, "I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." So the Lord was to deliver his people through bringing judgment upon the people of Egypt. The purpose of the plagues was for judgment and salvation. So through the plagues, the Lord judges Egypt. This judgment was long foreseen. If you remember back in Genesis, the Lord prophesies to Abraham about this judgment. If you go to Genesis 13 and 14, he says, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they should come out with great possessions." So the Lord was judging Pharaoh and the Egyptians because they were unjustly enslaved the people of Israel, and had treated them harshly for generations. The Lord is just. We read in Psalm 7:11, tells us that God is a righteous judge. The Lord will not allow wickedness to go unpunished. So since Egypt had acted wickedly, the Lord had to punish them. And he did so through the plagues. And so the plagues, as an act of judgment, are a reflection of the righteous character of our God. The Lord is just. But let us remember that the Egyptians were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. All of their gods, all their idols came from the forces of nature around them. So in the Lord bringing the plagues, he was also judging their idolatry. We get a hint of this if we go to 12 of Exodus. It says there, "On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Let us realize that how Egypt had treated the people of Israel cannot be disconnected from their idolatry. To say it another way would be, what a nation ultimately values will inevitably dictate their ethics. You cannot disconnect the two. But let us remember that while the Lord was judging Egypt through the plagues, at the same time, he was delivering the people of Israel. Through the plagues, the Lord delivers Israel. We see the divergent outcomes between Egypt and Israel explicitly, first in chapter 8, verse 22. This is during the plague of the swarms of flies. We read there, but on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there. Such a distinction is seen several more times. In 9:4 concerning the plague of the death of livestock, in 9:26 concerning the plague of the hail, in 10:23 concerning the plague of darkness. With each plague, the Lord was establishing a clear distinction between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. Whereas Egypt was judged, Israel was spared. Even from the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis, a dividing line is stretched across humanity. A distinction is made. The Lord accepts some while seeming to reject others. We can think of Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. One was accepted and the other rejected. Such a dividing line is not determined by human birth human potential or human goodness. Rather, this dividing line between acceptance and rejection, judgment and salvation is solely determined by the mercy of God. Later on in Exodus, in chapter 33, verse 19, the Lord says to Moses, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Let us realize that while Egypt was judged and Israel was delivered, that the plagues do not demonstrate the people of Israel's acceptability toward God. Remember, the last thing that we saw from them before the plagues was that they had not listened to the word of God through Moses. Rather, the plagues in delivering the people of Israel through judging Egypt demonstrates, highlights, showcases the mercy of God. The Lord is merciful. We read in Exodus 34:6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. The Lord will not allow any unbelief, unworthiness, unrighteousness to extinguish His mercy. The people of Israel did not deserve it, yet the Lord delivered them. Therefore, the plagues as an act of deliverance demonstrate the gracious character of our God. The Lord is merciful. Let us consider for a moment that this dividing line remains stretched out across humanity. Certainly, this dividing line between acceptance and rejection is not as apparent as in during the plagues. The people, the experiences of the people of God are indistinguishable from those of this world. Nevertheless, the line remains. The dividing line between standing under the judgment of God and standing within the mercy of God. And we would do well to remember that still this line is not determined by human birth, human potential, human goodness. But this line follows the sovereign purpose of our God. We read in Romans 9:18. The Apostle Paul declares there, "So then he, God, has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." The Egyptians considered Pharaoh to be semi-divine. He was untouchable in their eyes. Nevertheless, through the plagues, we read of how the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. Over and over again, the Lord exercises his sovereignty over the Egyptian ruler. In doing so, Pharaoh's exalted semi-divine status is falsified, and he is displayed to be merely a depraved creature, enslaved to his own fallen will. Americans consider an individual's choice to be almost semi-divine. It's untouchable. But in the same way, the Lord will, in the end, prove this to be false. And just will show that everyone to be merely a depraved creature, enslaved to their own sinful, fallen will. Nevertheless, God is merciful. He has mercy on whomever he wills. So no amount of depravity is greater than the mighty mercy of our God. And this should give us hope. So we've seen that the purpose of the plagues was for judgment and salvation, to demonstrate the just and merciful character of our God. Let us see lastly that the purpose of the plagues was for universal glory. Was for universal glory. God's signs and wonders in Egypt were to spread his name throughout the whole earth. We read in Exodus 9:16. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. The Lord had universal intentions. The plagues were not merely to deliver the people of Israel, but were to be part of a beacon event to show or to spread the glory of God to among the nations. God's desire for his name to be proclaimed throughout the whole earth was present from the beginning. We can think of the blessing upon Abraham in Genesis 12:3. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. Therefore, it should not surprise us to find the same intention surrounding the Exodus generally and the plagues specifically. God's goals were universal from the start, and they never changed. The Lord's deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt was to be good news for all. In a sense, they were to hear of God's unique power as creator, his righteous character as judge, and his mercy as deliverer. We get a sense of this if we look at Joshua 2, where Rahab, if you remember, they send the spies and they meet with Rahab, and she reports to the two spies. So this is in Joshua 2, 9 through 11. And listen to what she reports to them. I know that the Lord has given you the land. So the people are going to take the land. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. So even as early as the conquest, we can see that God's universal intentions were being realized. Different peoples were hearing about what he had accomplished through the Exodus, and they were putting their trust in him. God's universal intentions remain. However, the different peoples of the world are not hearing about what the Lord accomplished through the Exodus, but rather through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection for sinners. And the Lord's intention for his name to be proclaimed through the whole earth remains. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Our God has always loved unity within diversity. All the peoples of the earth. He has always loved unity within diversity. This is something that our culture perhaps doesn't quite appreciate today. It does not cross their minds for a moment that the modern idea of unity within diversity is ultimately grounded in biblical truth. Without the Lord's universal intentions for the Exodus, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, humanity would be largely relegated to tribal identities. Tribal practices, tribal traditions, tribal beliefs would seclude us from everyone else. It is the God of the Bible who inspired these tribal lines to be overcome. It's something we just take for granted today. What our world looks like, where we think of we should all come together, that's actually quite a radical idea. That all peoples should be unified. They are to be unified under the truth and the grace of God. Therefore, as our culture works toward and celebrates unity within diversity, unfortunately, they're going to come to the conclusion, to the realization that apart from God, they have no foundation for such an authentic unity among legitimate differences. And let us be there to remind them that our God has always loved unity within diversity. It's built upon him that we can only come together through him. So we've seen that this morning that God's intentions for the play, his purpose, the purpose of knowledge, the purpose of judgment and salvation, the purpose of universal glory. That brings us back to our question, what is the purpose for the wonder and significance that we experience today? The wonders of nature that we see, or in recognizing the difference between right and wrong, forgiving someone that has hurt us, or loving someone despite them being different from us. We've seen today that God's purpose for the plagues was for him to be glorified as creator, judge, and Savior, and for that glory to be spread throughout the whole earth. Well, I believe the wonder and significance that we experience each and every day has the same purpose, When we watch a snow falling from the sky, or catch a hummingbird in flight, or gaze upon a vast mountain range, we are to glorify God as Creator and exclaim that He alone is God and He alone is worthy to be worshiped. When we acknowledge that there is a right and a wrong, or we forgive someone that has hurt us, or love someone that is different from us, we are to glorify God as the ultimate righteous judge, the only merciful Savior, and the foundation of unity within diversity. We are to give Him glory. So let us leave here this morning rejoicing that we worship and belong to such a God who is alone the Creator, Judge, Savior, and Unifier, that our God is glorious. He demonstrated this through the plagues. Let us never forget the purpose of the plagues. Our God's purpose is glory. Lord God, we come and pray that You would help us, You would open our eyes, Lord God, to see the wonder and significance, Lord, around us. We take such so often for granted. We do not see how wonderful and significant they truly are. Lord, give us the eyes to see that, Lord, how You are, how You have demonstrated Your power in creation. How, Lord, You are a righteous judge. You are the source of what is right and wrong. And You have mercy. You are a God merciful and gracious. And You bring, Lord, those all around the world that are different together. Help us to give You glory for this, Lord God. So give us eyes to see and our hearts to embrace and mouths to praise You and give You glory, we pray. Your Son's name. Amen.
Yes.